Just be seated. Imagine for a moment that you received a letter this past week and you opened up the letter and you found in the letter a check for a substantial amount of money. You may find yourself fairly excited until, as you go from looking at the numbers on the check, you go to look at the name on the check and you realize that it is made out to your neighbor and that the mailman has inadvertently directed it to your house. Well, imagine your disappointment thinking of the riches that were yours, but then realizing that they actually do not belong to you. And there are many people who believe that riches are theirs, but those riches do not belong to them. We are seeking to discover in these days what the Bible says to us about assurance. And I do have two desires in this series, and that is that those who believe that the check is made out to them, when in fact it's made out to their neighbor, that they would be made to look at the cold hard facts and to discover before it is too late their true condition before God. But if you are that neighbor, and if that check is yours and your name is there upon it, it is my desire that you would enjoy the fullness of the assurance that you have. Now, I'll say more next Lord's Day about the reality that we can know and that we can enjoy assurance. There are some who say that it is wrong to encourage believers to be assured that it will make them careless in their lives. It's wrong and wicked for us to try to play the part of the Holy Spirit. Nobody really knows who the elect are until the last day. Nobody can really know with confidence that they belong to the Lord until the Lord Jesus returns. Well, certainly the Apostle Paul did not share that conviction about himself, and there were others that he did not share that conviction about. We read as he faced death in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 8, "Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. Not I hope, I believe, I think, but," he says, "it will. These things will happen. This is my lot." And then he says, "and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." There is a crown of righteousness laid up for some, and they can know, and I know it is true of me, and I know that it is true of others. There are those who can know that the promises of God are yes and amen toward them. There are those who can look, use the analogy again at the check, and say, "That is my name. Those promises do belong to me." Now, as we have sought to address this question of assurance last Lord's Day, I laid before us four major pillars of assurance that we need to look at and we need to be able to answer in the affirmative if we can begin to have a biblical hope of assurance. And the first question is, am I right now trusting in the person and work of Jesus Christ for my righteousness before God? There can be no assurance of heaven apart from the person of Jesus Christ. A lot of people say they're going to heaven, and you ask them why. It's because I'm good. It's because my good works outweigh my bad works, or I just hope that it's going to be true. And there's nothing said about the blood and the righteousness of Jesus Christ, nothing of the cross, nothing of the empty tomb, nothing of the ascension of Jesus, nothing of Him pleading for us. Their hope is not pinned on Christ, but pinned upon themselves. And that is the great question that needs to be answered. Secondly, the question is, am I bearing fruits in keeping with that profession of faith? Am I bearing fruits of repentance? Are there things in my life that show that I have, by the grace of God, been made a new creation? Thirdly, am I currently enjoying the inner confirmation of the Holy Spirit that I am a child of God? Is the Holy Spirit applying the Word of God to me in such a way that I can cry out, "Abba, Father"? And then finally, am I pressing on or persevering in the way? And so that we do not look at what we were a year ago or 2 years ago or 3 years ago or 30 years ago, but what am I right now? Am I currently keeping in the way? Now, the second question, which is, am I currently bearing fruit? Have I been? Am I now bearing fruit? Is the one that is most open by nature to observation and verification. Now, there is a sense, a biblical sense, in which we can judge a book by its cover. We can judge a tree by its fruit. That's not wrong. That's not taking the place of God. That's not doing something that's wicked. If I go and I go down to Huber Farms and I say, oh, look, an apple tree. Nobody has to say to me, well, Jim, are you a botanist? When did you begin to know so much about trees? It's got apples on it. And I'll tell you what else I know. That's a peach tree. That's a pear tree. That's an orange tree. That's a grapefruit tree. Well, how do you know those things? Well, because Jesus said, a tree is known by its fruits. Jesus said in Matthew 7, verses 18 through 20, a good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. And I think the analogy that Jesus uses is obvious. And then he says, therefore, by their fruits you will know them. You can look at false teachers in the context there, and you can look at their fruit, you can look at what they produce, and by that you can determine whether that's a true shepherd, that's a true prophet, or that is a false prophet. Another text in which Jesus speaks of the necessity of fruit bearing is John chapter 15. And this is a text, God willing, we'll be examining in a few months' time as we come to the Lord's Supper and looking at these I am statements. Jesus said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself. And we'll consider that truth this morning. Unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. If we're in Christ and Christ is in us, we will bear fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. Again, Jesus giving the stark reality. If you are bearing fruit, it's because you abide in me, and if you abide in me and I abide in you, you will bear fruit. If there is not fruit in your life, it's because you don't abide in me and I don't abide in you. And those who profess to do so are going to be seen that they're not attached to the branch. Such branches are cut off or thrown into the fire. That is, they will not be saved on the last day. Now, what I want to do over the next several weeks is work our way through 1 John and particularly pay attention to the fruits that John mentions. And the reason that I want to do so is found in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13. And we briefly looked at this text and we're going to briefly look at it again. But turn there, if you would please, in your Bibles and then keep your Bibles open here in the book of 1 John. 1 John 5 and verse 13 is another one of these texts that I memorized when I first became a Christian, part of my discipleship pack with Pastor McDearman when I was 14, 15 years old. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God. And now here is what's called a purpose clause, that you may know that you have eternal life. He's writing these things so that you can look at yourself, you can evaluate yourself, and at the end of the day, you can say of yourself on the basis of God's word, on the basis of the promises of God, because of what God has said, not because of what some preacher says, not because of a denominational responsibility, not because of anything else, but simply because of what God has revealed, I can look at myself and I can say with joy and with confidence that I am the possessor of eternal life. And so John is going to make a distinction throughout his book between those who make a bold profession and those who back up that profession by what they say. There are those who say certain things. There are those who say they know God. There are those who say they love God. And the reality of the fruit of their life or lack of fruit is going to prove whether that statement is verifiable or whether that statement is false. And so as we then work our way through in the days ahead, the fruits that John points to, the things that he has written, the first one that we are going to look at is walking in the light. And what I want to do this morning is we open up this truth. We'll begin by seeing the basis for walking in the light. Secondly, we will see the meaning of walking in the light. And then thirdly, we will look at the necessity of walking in the light. We read here in 1 John, and I will begin at verse 1, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declared to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. This is the message which we have heard from Him and declare to you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin." So let's consider then, first of all, this morning, the basis for walking in the light. And that basis, as we see here in the text, is twofold. The first is the more obvious from this text, and that is the character of God. Why is it that if we're a Christian, we will walk in the light? And again, we're going to talk about what that means in just a moment. I think it's fairly obvious, the meaning of it, particularly here. Text and the context, walking in, or those who walk in darkness, there are those who walk in the light. Why is it that believers walk in the light? Why is it that those who have a confidence of eternal life walk in the light? It is because God is light. And let me say this, that we as believers are what we are, and we live the way that we live, not just because of what God says, but because of who God is. Jesus said in Matthew 5:48, "Therefore you shall be perfect." Now in the context there, he's talking about our loving our enemies, being kind and good to those who are opposed to us. And why do we do that? Well, because of the way God is. God sends rain, and God sends the sun down upon the just and upon the unjust. God is good to those who are not good to Him. God is good to those who hate Him, those who don't thank Him, those who do not trust in Him or believe in Him. "Therefore you shall be perfect." In the context there, the word means complete or mature, just as your Father in heaven, and now it has a different meaning, of perfect, that is, without any blame. "Therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect." And then even more pointedly, we read in 1 Peter 1, verses 15 and 16, "But as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy." Why? "For I am holy." Why should we be holy? Because God is holy. Why should we walk in the light? Because God is light. God walks in the light, and because He walks in the light, and because He is light, we also ought to be. Why do we do the things that we do? Why do we love other people? Why do we pursue holiness? Why do we strive to forgive one another? Because that's the way that God is. So believers walk in the light, and they must walk in the light by necessity, because God is in the light, And as our text tells us, in Him there is no darkness at all. We read in 1 Timothy 6 and verses 15 and 16, of God, He who is the blessed and only potentate, or of the Lord Jesus, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen. Excuse me, this is speaking of the Father there. The potentate, King of kings, Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, dwelling in that unapproachable light, that brightness, dazzling power of God's holiness. Now, light is obviously the opposite of darkness. Darkness is seen in the Scriptures as being associated with sin, with corruption, with ignorance, with fear, and those sorts of things. God in His glory has no such thing within Him. God has no ignorance with Him. God has no darkness in Him. God has no sin in Him. God has no corruption in Him. And because He's God, He doesn't change. He always has been. He always will be just and good and holy and righteous. That is who God is. Jesus, His Son, also speaks of Himself and is referred to in the Scriptures as in connection with this light. He is the true light who has come into the world. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. And so as we consider who we are and what we are to be, we must never separate this from the reality of who God is. We are what we are because God is who He is. And when God adopts a child, and when God begins the work of transforming a sinner, He begins to make them like Himself, or more fully as it's identified in the Scriptures, He's in the process of making us like His Son. And the glory of the world to come is that we will be made like His Son. When we see Him, we will be like Him. Romans 8, that's the great end of our predestination, is that we will be transformed into the image of His only begotten Son. And we've talked about this before, but bring it out again. If I were to adopt a child, let's say I were to adopt a child from China, I might be able to give that child my name. I might call him Jim. I can give him my last name, Sebastio, and I could raise him in my home. I could make him an heir in my will. I could seek to give him my faith, but I could never make him look like me. He's never going to stop looking like he's Chinese. He's never going to begin to look like an Italian. It's just not going to happen. But those who come to faith in Jesus, little by little, week by week, month by month, year by year, begin to look more and more like Him. They grow in the grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. They take on more of His heart, more of His holiness, more of His characteristics. And one day when they see Him, they will be, as we said, completely like Him. So the basis of walking in the light is not just the commandment of God, but the character of God. But the second that I want to bring out is the transforming power of the grace of God. How is it that we are able to walk in the light? Is that who and what we are by nature? Now, does everybody walk in the light? Everybody that's in this world, everybody walks in the light. Everybody walks in the illuminating truth of God's Word. Everybody walks in holiness. Nobody walks in darkness. Nobody walks in corruption. Nobody walks in evil. No, that's not the case. Well, how is it then that some people in this world go from being in darkness, walking in darkness, having their minds corrupted, walking according to the nature that is in them? How do they transform that inner nature? How do they become something that they never were before? Is it simply one day we make a decision that we're no longer going to do certain things and start doing others? Is it that one day we said, I'm not going to lie anymore, I'm going to start telling the truth, I'm going to stop being proud and start being humble, I'm going to stop being worldly and be heavenly minded? How does that happen? Well, we find in the Bible these commands that are given to us for us to do and to be certain things. And we can look at that sometimes and say, well, that's just what we have to pull ourselves up by our bootstraps. That's what we need to strive to become. And that can make Christianity seem like a mere moral religion of rules and regulations given to us. But Christianity is not simply a matter of striving to live a good, moral, and pure life. True Christianity begins when we are, in the words of Jesus, born again. It is when we are granted new life. It is, in the words of the prophet Ezekiel, when we are given a new heart. It is when a new power by the Spirit of God comes into our lives. So that my goal as a preacher is not to tell unregenerate people, now you need to stop lying, stop cheating on your spouse, stop downloading pornography, stop hating, stop swearing, stop getting drunk, stop taking drugs, stop being worldly in your dress and entertainment choices. That's not what the Christian pulpit is all about. Many religions do that, and some so-called Christian pulpits do that. Stop doing this and start doing that, as though that's going to make us righteous, as though that's going to make us begin to walk in the light. Now, what we tell sinners is, those outside of Christ, you must be born again. You need to have a new heart. You need to have a new power. You need to be transformed. So that, in the Christian faith, we not only do what we do because God is who He is, but we do what we do because we are what we are. That is to say, an unregenerate person walks according to his unregenerate nature. He does what he does by nature. And you need to remember that. You get so frustrated sometimes at unbelievers. Why don't they just stop? Why don't they just... That's like, why does my dog bark when people knock on the door? Because he's a dog. Why does my cat scratch the furniture? Because it's a cat. That's why they do. Why is that fish always in the water? Because that's their nature. And our nature was once different than it is now if we are the children of God. Paul brings this out in Ephesians chapter 5. You can turn there for just a moment. The opening verses primarily focus upon believers fleeing the sexual immorality of their day. And I'm not going to take the time to get into that text in that way. It's not the purpose of what we want to get into. There's much there that we could look at and that we could examine, particularly about what it means to walk in darkness and the change that comes about with the new birth. In verse 6, the Apostle Paul tells us that let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Now, isn't that prudish? Isn't that puritanical and Victorian to think that way? Paul wasn't open about fornication. Paul wasn't open about couples living with one another. He didn't have open attitudes toward pornography or homosexuality and sex outside of marriage. Paul was not enlightened in that way. No, he said rather, listen, even living in this in Ephesus, a sexually saturated society such as we live in, don't begin to think that's okay. Just because the cute couple on the sitcom you like live together doesn't mean it's okay. Just because the romantic comedy that you enjoy has couples that fornicate, it doesn't mean that it's okay. It doesn't mean that they're good. It means that they are destined for the wrath of God. It means that they're living out their lives as sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. Don't act like them. Why, Paul? Well, one of the reasons is obvious, because you don't want to go to hell. But now he says this. Don't be partakers with them. Verse 8, for you were once darkness. That's what you used to be. But now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. That is, walk according to your new nature. Walk in accordance with your new power. Live out your faith practically, and the multitude of areas in which you live it out here in regard to purity. Why? Because you're not what you once were. You used to be darkness. You used to have your foolish heart darkened. You used to live As he says in chapter 2, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the other. But what does the text go on to say? But God, who is rich in mercy because of the love with which He loved us. What did He do? He transformed us. He raised us up. He seats us in the heavenly places. As we looked at last Lord's Day, if we are in Christ, we are new creations. Old things pass away, and behold, all things become new. That's not just in attitudes. That's not just in demeanor. That's not just in philosophy. But it is in regard to our outward lives as well. It's what it means to walk in the light. It means to practically live out the holiness that God demands of believers. In Colossians 1, verses 12 through 13, the Apostle says, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. And I just want to bring out, you will never know what it is to walk in the light if you've never been delivered by the grace and the power of God from the kingdom of darkness. And some of you know what that's like. Some of you young people particularly, you know the frustration of trying to live a certain way. There's a standard in the home, a biblical standard, and you know what it is to fail and to fail and to fail and to fail and to find your heart's not drawn after those things. You don't love those things. And why is it? Because you've never yet been transformed by the grace of God. Holiness is set forth as attractive, but it's not attractive to you because the grace of God has not yet come. And again, that's why some find Christianity to be nothing but an endless list of do's and don'ts. And some of them, maybe sometimes you think, oh, I could do that. But again, you have no heart to do. Others seem impossible to do, and indeed they are, because you have a heart that loves darkness. And so before we get into any of the things of what it means to walk in the light, you need to understand the basis of it. You'll never be able to do it if you're not joined to a God who is light, if you don't have His Son in your life who is light, and so that you strive to imitate Him, be like Him. And you can never do it if your heart's never been transformed by the grace of God. If the Spirit of God's never removed a heart of stone, if He's never transformed the way that you think and the way that you feel and the way that you want to live your life, you'll never know what it is to walk in this light. Now let's consider, secondly, the meaning of walking in the light. And let me put it this way. What does it mean to walk in the light? Well, it means to practically live out our faith in daily life. When the Bible speaks of walking, it is a reference to how we live our lives. It refers, again, to what we actually do. And sometimes there is a disconnect between what we say our convictions are and what we actually do. Any of you know what that's like in regard, let's say, to dieting? You have one, I need to lower my cholesterol. I just don't want to do what I have to do to lower it. Can't I lower it on a bacon and eggs diet? Can't I lower it and keep living the way that I am? I want to lose weight, but I don't want to exercise. I don't want to give up anything. So I have this conviction about what I need to be and what I ought to be and what I could be, but I don't want to actually walk in that way. The Word of God tells us to walk circumspectly. That is to live out a life of wisdom, thinking through the day and age in which we live, the practical outworking of our lives. So what does it mean, or what does it look like when we walk in the light? Well, it means that the choices we make, the decisions that mark our day, the attitudes of our heart, the words that we speak, the things we do, the way we relate to others, demonstrate someone who is in contact with God, and someone who's been transformed by the grace of God, and someone who is consulting God, and somebody who is empowered by God to live out their Christian life. One who is walking in the light is practically reflecting the moral character of God. They are not allowing themselves to walk, to participate in, to live their lives in the darkness and corruption of this world. Jesus said in John 8 and verse 12, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. So if you want to have maybe one text that really identifies what it means to walk in the light and how it is that we walk in the light, let me put it this way. It is to follow the person of Jesus and to obey the commands of Jesus is to walk in the light. Now, let me try to illustrate this, and I hope this makes sense. If we turned all the lights off here and covered all the windows so that it were completely dark in this room, and I had a great big flashlight, and I said, follow me. I have the light, right? Shining all around me. I have the light. If you follow me, you're going to know where you're going, aren't you? You're not going to be worried about tripping over chairs. I'm going to be worried about tripping over somebody else. Why? Well, because you're following the one who has the light, the one who is light. And if you follow after that one, you're not walking in darkness. You're walking in light, walking in the beam of the light. You're walking in the way that he has you to go. So that if you change the analogy a little bit, we're going somewhere, and I've never been there before, and I don't have my GPS, or I don't always trust my GPS. But you know where you're going, and we're in a new city, and you say, follow me. Well, I'm going to be the kind of person, I'm going to be tight on your bumper, because I want to see where you're turning. I want to turn where you turn. I don't want to lose you. And if I follow you and you know where you're going, I can drive with confidence. I can drive with hope. I can drive without agitation about getting lost. Why? Because you know where you're going. If I follow you, I will reach my destination. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice and they follow. Right? Doesn't that make sense? If we are his sheep, he is our shepherd, we hear him when he calls, and where he leads, we will go. So again, if he is light, and he walks in the light, if we follow him, we will of necessity walk in the light. We will not walk in darkness, but have the light of life, the light of life eternal. So if we look around us, and if we find that we're not in the light, that is, we are not walking like Christ, we're not walking in the way of holiness or of obedience or of love or of forgiveness, then we are not following him. We're not listening to him. We're not doing what he says. We are not where he is. Does that make sense? John 3:19, Jesus says, and this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light lest his deeds should be exposed. And that's generally true of people. It's even physically true of people. I don't frequent bars. But bars, generally speaking, are not cheery, well-lit places. Places where people go to get drunk are generally not well-lit places. Why? Because there's this sense of shame. You're in darkness. You want to have your deeds covered up. Somebody's going to do something bad. Somebody's going to try to rob a bank. I heard about a guy who tried to rob a bank a week ago or so, and he actually stood in line with a ski mask on. He gave himself away a little bit. He waited for his place in line. But anyway, he wasn't exposing his face. He didn't want to be seen. Why? Because his deeds were evil. But he who does the truth comes to the light that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they've been done in God. See, a Christian can live an unashamed life. Christian can leave his life, as it were, with the shades up. Doors open. Well, I don't care if you see what I do. I've got nothing to be ashamed of. I'm living my life openly in the presence of God. Now, we will see more fully as the weeks unfold, I believe, part of a lot of what this means to walk in the light. I think you can argue that all that John says from here on out has to do with walking in the light. If you love one another, you walk in the light. If you keep His commandments, you walk in the light. You hold the purity of doctrine, you walk in the light. If you are turning away from the love of the world, you're doing those things because you're walking in the light. And all of those activities are predicated upon the reality, again, of who God is. I serve a holy God. I'm a child of a holy God. I am in union with Jesus, who is the light of the world. And I am following Him, listening to Him, walking in His ways. And therefore, it will work its way out in all of those practical ways. Now, one of the things that I want to bring out here before I move on to the necessity of walking in the light is the joy and the comfort as well as the assurance that comes in walking in the light. Let's again say that, the Bible says there are people that love darkness. Right? People love darkness because they don't want to be seen. But being in darkness, the Bible says, it describes it as being those who walk in darkness as stumbling about. Describes them as not knowing the way in which they go. If I blackened out again everything in here, turned off all the lights, and it was dark, or let's say that we were here later on at night and all the power went off. Now there might be this initial whoop of, oh, isn't that neat? Look at that. Pitch black in here. But if I said, all right, now it's pitch black in here, listen, friend, we need to run for the exit. How many of you could do that with confidence? How many of you do that with boldness, with happiness? You know what we would be like? We would all be stumbling about. We'd all have our hands out. We would all be tentative. We would all be fearful. And to be in darkness for any length of time, to have the lights out, power out, to have no light, nothing to lead you, nothing to guide you, nothing to let you know where you are, nothing to give you a sense of perspective in life is not joyful. It's actually rather miserable. You know what it's like even in your home. You think you know your home. Blindfold yourself and walk around your house. Now, some of us, I know you have to live that way. But those of you who have sight, blindfold yourself and see how easy it is. And that's where you think you know where everything is, right? You know the distance between the table and that chair and where you're a coffee table is and where your bedroom is and how many steps are there between your dining room and your bedroom, you know? We've walked it 5,000 times. How many steps lead from the downstairs to the upstairs, do you know? I don't know. How many steps are in the front porch? Try to do those things and try to go about in dark. You know, it is so liberating. When the lights come on, I said, lights are out. We need to make our way to the door. Everyone's tentative. Suddenly the lights come back on. Everybody walks in confidence. We as God's people can walk and have the ability to walk with confidence and with joy. Very interesting. I preached this message in Malaysia, at least in part. I preached this message in Malaysia and I dealt with this. And guess what happened? The next night, somebody blew a fuse out in our hotel room, and the whole level was in darkness. And everybody that had been enjoying themselves and had plans for what they were going to do that night, all those plans, and everybody had to stay low and stay where they were because everything was plunged into darkness. Walking in the light is walking in the presence of God. It is walking in the commandments of Christ. It is walking in the way of holiness. Those who would walk in darkness, those who would corrupt themselves, those who would not walk with a good conscience cannot enjoy this world the way that God's people can. But let me speak to you finally about the necessity of walking in the light. And let me bring out three things. This is the message, verse 5, that we have heard from the beginning, which we have heard from Him and declared to you that God is light and in Him there is no darkness. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. What's the first necessity of it? Well, the necessity of it is that what you claim to be is not what you are. Let's try to use this analogy. Let's say again, all right, the room gets plunged into darkness. Everybody's plunged into darkness. I have the light. I walk outside the room. I'm in another part of the building, and many people are following after me in the light. Your cell phone rings. And somebody says, "Where are you?" And you say, "Well, I'm at church." "And what's going on? Who are you with?" "Well, I'm with Jim Sebastio." "And, well, what's going on?" "Well, I'm in darkness right now." And they say, "Well, then you're not with Jim." "What do you mean I'm not with Jim?" "Well, I just talked to him, and he said he's got the flashlight, he's got the light, and that a lot of people in the church are enjoying the safety and security of the light in the other room." Now, either he's lying or you're lying. Because if you're with him and he's got the light, well, then you're in light, and you just told me you're in darkness. Understand the analogy? See, if we say to ourselves, I am indwelt by the Holy Spirit, Spirit of truth, Spirit of illumination. I am indwelt by the person of Jesus Christ. And some use the language. When I became a Christian, I asked Jesus into my heart. Okay? So you got Jesus in your life. He's the light of the world. If you say you're a Christian, by definition, you are striving to walk in obedience to His commands. Because you're saying you're one of His sheep and He's your shepherd. He's calling out. You're not listening. Now, if that is the pattern of your life, outside of the light of the illumination of the Scriptures, if you, in the words of Jesus, hear His words, you hear His commandments, and you do not do them. Now again, I think this is, I don't know how and why this becomes so cloudy. Well, I don't know if I do or don't. Do you love the brethren? That's a simple question. Do you? Do you forgive those, their trespasses? Do you? Husbands, do you love your wives? Wives, are you submissive to your husbands? Children, do you who profess faith obey your parents? Do you? Well, I don't really know. Well, do you have a heart to? Do you desire to? When you hear the words of Jesus, do you argue with them? Or do you say, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening"? Do you say, "Lord, that's hard, but help me by the Spirit of God to put into practice what you've taught"? Go through all the messages you've heard in recent days in which clear application has been made. Now, if you can hear those things and continue to live the way that you had been living, if you're living like you were living before you profess faith, if what marks your life, those who know you and your life before God, is not the illuminating power of the Word of God, not the presence of Jesus Christ, walking in darkness, then the Bible says, listen to what He says, we lie and do not practice the truth. Now, I have to say, sometimes I'm tempted to not be as bold as John. I might be tempted to say, now listen, I know here you are, and you're not walking in the light, you're walking in darkness, you know, maybe what you need to consider. John says, listen, you say you're a Christian, you walk in darkness, there's no way you have fellowship. I'm with God. I love God. Me and God are tight. Me and Jesus are like this. We are united, and yet you're living, you're walking, you live your life in darkness. Well, then you're not united to Him. You can't be, because He's light. You can't be following Him and live your life in darkness. But John is, as we're going to see over these weeks, I realize it's difficult. John is, he is an either or. He's black and white. We don't like that. We like a lot of gray in our religion. We like a lot of it to be, well, maybe they are, maybe they're not. I don't like to have this either or. If you keep the commandments of God, John says at one point, he says, make no mistake about it, he who practices righteousness is righteous. Well, that's kind of a duh statement, isn't it? But yet, how many people want to say, well, I think I'm righteous. I don't walk in righteousness. I don't obey righteousness. I don't live that way, but I am righteous. No, you're not. No, you're not. And if you say you're a Christian and you live your life in darkness, you don't obey the commandments of Jesus Christ, you're not a Christian. You cannot be a Christian. There is no such thing as a sheep of Jesus who doesn't hear His voice and does not follow. You may tattoo yourself and say, I'm Jesus. You may put, I belong to Him. You may put it on your bumper sticker. You may hang His words up in your room. You may sing His tunes. You may have joined His church. But you don't belong to Him. That's a necessity of walking in the light. But there is another necessity of walking in the light. And that is the fellowship that we bear with one another. We have fellowship, John says, with one another. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. Now, that is either fellowship with, when he says with one another, that means fellowship with God. But I believe in the context here, he's talking about the fellowship, apostolic fellowship. Fellowship within the body of Christ. So again, if there's the source of light, let's change the analogy a little bit now, okay? There's a big auditorium, spotlight coming down. So there's this circle of light. And out there, there's darkness. All around, there's darkness. But if you walk into that circle of light, if you're in the light, well, then you're not in darkness. And everybody else who's in that circle of light, you have fellowship with them. That's your crowd. Those are the people that you identify with. You've walked out of darkness by the grace of God into light, and all those who are in the light are those that you are fellowshipping with. So that you're there with the Lord, and you are there with the Lord's people. And being with the Lord's people and enjoying fellowship with the Lord's people, well, because they use that expression, you know, you're marching to the beat of your own drummer. Well, we march to the beat of a heavenly drummer. We are in time with Him. We are striving to be in step with Him. And everybody who's striving to be in step with Him, we find we have fellowship with. We enjoy them. We identify with them as the people of God. And I'm not just talking about people in our church. I'm talking about God's people, wherever they are. It's one of the great, wonderful joys I have in traveling over all over the world. So I go and I meet with brethren in Ireland, and well, you know, maybe they're a bit more like us, a bit more like me, anyway. And I immediately have this camaraderie. I go over to England, and I have this camaraderie. I go over to Scotland, and I have this camaraderie. And then I get on a plane, go over to Zambia, and it's very different. And yet, I start fellowshipping with the people of God, and find out we have fellowship with each other. And you go to China, you got fellowship with each other. We got a plane, we go over to Singapore and to Malaysia and we meet brethren and lo and behold, we have fellowship with one another. Go to the Dominican Republic, different language, different culture. You get down there and we have fellowship with one another. We love one another. Why? Well, we have fellowship with one another because we're all listening to the same voice, all following the same man, we're all walking in the same light. But then this is also true. And, he says, verse 7, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. That's very interesting, isn't it? Those who walk in the light still need to be forgiven of their sins. Walking in the light does not mean perfection. Righteousness, being righteous, does not mean perfection. Obeying the commandments of God does not mean perfection. So that those who follow in the light, those who hear the voice of Jesus, those who follow Him, you know what they still need to do? Ask Him to forgive them. They still need to confess their sins. In fact, I'd say those who walk most in the light of the most recognition of their sin feel the greatest need to be forgiven. But only those who walk in the light have the assurance of their sins forgiven. Only they can say with confidence, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Faithful and just to who? Well, not everybody in the world. He doesn't just say, everybody in the world's forgiven. No, it's those who are united to Him, those who are united to Him and grafted to Him, those who have been given a new heart. He's made a covenant promise with them that He'd forgive them, that He'd remove their sins and remember them no more. Well, how do I know that promise is mine? How do I know the promise of Jeremiah 31, the new covenant is mine? Well, because the law of God is written in my heart. I have a desire, and in my mind it's written there, and I have a desire to follow and to obey. Now, if there's anything that resonates this morning with you in regard to necessity, maybe you say, well, I don't necessarily care so much if I have fellowship with God, and these people are weird, and I don't know if I really want to fellowship with them. But if your sins aren't forgiven, you're going to hell. If you face God in your sins, you'll go to hell. Psalmist said, Lord, if you, O Lord, were to mark iniquity, O Lord, who could stand? That's a man who has seen what sin is. He's seen who God is. You start thinking about that. What if just this last week, just this last month, God took everything that you did, every crime, every infraction, every breaking of His commandment, not just in regard to those things you know you ought not to have done, but to those things you should have done that you didn't do. Any of you had a day this week that you didn't love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? Any of you have a day this week, an hour this week, a moment this week when you did not love your neighbor as yourself? Any of you been selfish this week? Any of you turned to the side, done your own thing, gone your own way for a little bit of time? What if God were to say, all right now, you stand before me, give an account? Well, who could stand? Not the best man, the best woman in this church, whoever they are, whoever the holiest person is, the most consistent, obedient saint in this room. I got to tell you, none of them did that this week. All are guilty. But you know what else? They've all been cleansed. And every time we didn't love God like we should have, and every time we didn't love our neighbor like we should have, we can take it to the throne of grace and we can say with confidence, oh God, forgive me for not being what You've called me to be. Forgive me, Lord, that in those moments I chose to go my own way, speak my own things. I closed my heart off for a time. Lord, forgive me. You know what that child of God can say whose life is a life? Lord, You know I love You. You know I want to follow You. I knew what You wanted me to do. I didn't do it. Lord, forgive me. They can say, He's faithful and just to forgive me my sins and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. You need that. You may think you like where you are. You may think living in darkness is cool. You may think, I don't want to follow God. I don't walk in holiness. Blech, I don't like the way that sounds. But my friend, this you need. You need to be forgiven. Because one day, like it or not, sooner or later, God's going to cut you down. And He's going to call you to stand before Him and give an account. And on that day, I want to know that all my crimes are wiped away in the blood of Jesus. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You for this time in Your Word, and we pray that You'll take these truths and You'll drive them deeply home to us all. Help us, Father, to take the mirror of Your Word and to examine ourselves in the light of these revealed truths. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.